Well, we're starting a brand new series, and it's a really great title. Meals with Jesus. I didn't think of it, so I can say that. It was a great title. Meals, who thought of this? Sarah, there you go. Meals of Jesus. Great talk. So, interestingly enough, the Bible says this. Jesus said of himself, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. Now, that's a thought, isn't it? The Son of Man came eating and drinking. He puts a value on eating and drinking with one another. Not just preaching and teaching and praying and fasting and doing lots of other things religious people do. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. One theologian said this, Jesus ate his way through the Gospels. Another theologian says, Jesus was crucified because the way that he ate, or with whom he ate with. But what a wonderful thought that meals with Jesus was a part of his ministry. Now, if I were to have a ministry program to change the world, to put all the wrongs right, to bring people closer to God, to set the captives free, to challenge hard-hearted religious people, and to call people who are far from God back to him. If I were to put a ministry strategy together to really make this happen, I don't know that I would actually put eating and drinking as top of my ministry agenda. Would you? Isn't it amazing how God doesn't think like us? How brilliant Jesus is. And how in the ordinary and the everyday things that we do and relate to, God gets through. He used eating and drinking and mealing and social times as an expression of his teaching. It wasn't that he just used it as an opportunity to connect and teach. The very fact that he had so many meals with so many different types of people in different circumstances was a teaching in himself. You see, Jesus didn't just teach by what he said. He taught by the things that he did. The things that I do, do what you see me do, not just do what you hear me say. He is the embodiment of truth. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. He is the embodiment of it. Everything that he does and the way that he lives is a lesson in itself. And he is the perfect example of a human being and how we can and are invited to live. He showed us how to live. It was the way of the kingdom. Yes, eating and drinking is the way of the kingdom. It's one of the first things we're going to do when he returns and heaven comes fully to earth and it's all wrapped up. One of the first things we're going to do is going to be a party. It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's going to have a party, another meal, another excuse to hang out and get together. We like that, don't we? But you know, why do we like that? It's because we're human. We're made for being together, hanging out together, enjoying joy together. Oh, yes. C.S. Lewis said this in the Screwtape Letters, and one of the senior demons, if you know the Screwtape Letters, saying to the junior demons, the problem with God is that he's a hedonist at heart. Do you know what hedonist means? A lover of pleasure. The problem with God, he's a hedonist at heart. He created you for joy and pleasure. You have created all things you've created, and for your pleasure, they've been created And we've been made in his image, in his image. So joy and enjoyment. He has made you for that. That's why we can taste those beautiful tastes. How many foodies here? Yes. You see, he made you a foodie. In fact, he's made us all foodies. I mean, okay, let's put it this way. You know that time I went through some radiotherapy and I couldn't taste anything for ages. It wasn't great, you know. Not being able to taste your food at all is rubbish, to be honest. Absolute rubbish. To be able to taste, oh, I was so pleased when that taste came back. Because God made it that way. Meals with Jesus. And of course, all of this eating, hanging out, and meals didn't come out of the blue for Jesus. He just didn't think it up, because the Old Testament, in which he was saturated in, and he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, is full of invitations to socialize and feast and party. Full of them. There are 7 Old Testament feasts, not including the Sabbath, and some of them went a long, long, long time. Went on for ages, some of them. I mean, it wasn't just like, come over my place for a meal. I mean, they went on for like a week or something. It was like full on. It says here in Deuteronomy, it's actually talking about the tithe. It says to his people. I mean, this is in the Old Testament. I mean, I tend to say it's the Old Testament with like, it's being a bit like, you know, severe and, ooh, you know, not quite so like celebratory. But listen to this. Eat the tithe of your grain, the new wine and the olive oil, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord your God, at a place he will choose as a dwelling for his name, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. He's speaking that one day is going to be a temple, and it's obviously going to be Jerusalem. And they had to travel there quite a long, some of that to go a long way. And they brought all of their tithe. And they brought all their tithe so they could, like, blow it all in a big week's party. But if the place is too distant and you've been blessed by the Lord your God and cannot carry your tithe because the place where the Lord will choose to put his name is so far away, then exchange your tithe for silver. Well, that's a good idea because, you know, you need a lot of donkeys to carry all that stuff. Change it for silver so you can buy whatever you like, cattle, sheep, wine, and other fermented drinks, or anything you wish. Then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice. Isn't that cool? Isn't that amazing? Bit of an eye-opener, isn't it? I think God never ceases to surprise me. The God I serve was not the God I thought I was buying into. He's so much better. When I first became a Christian, I didn't know how brilliant he was. He's amazing. And Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. So it's not surprising that he actually hung out and socialized and chilled. And he did it with the people who didn't need to find him, like Martha and Mary. And we often see Jesus going to Bethany and Lazarus, Martha and Mary, and they ate together and talked together. And so much of kingdom lessons were learnt, not by what I'm doing here behind a music stand and giving a formal message, but just reclining at the table and eating, drinking and chatting about the kingdom of God. And that's where Martha and Mary got so much faith and download from the Lord. It's amazing. And also then he's in Simon, the Pharisee's house, the religious, critical leader, teaching him and challenging him down to his religious boots over a meal. That's a challenge. Amazing, isn't it? And in the time when he wanted to fortify and strengthen and put some security by faith into his leadership team, his disciples, before he was going to be crucified. What did he do? Who is the Passover? He said, he says, with great desire, I've been desiring to have this meal with you. And he talked about the new covenant and the security and the blessing that's in that bread and wine. And that was the end of a great meal and a great evening together. And he was pouring security into them and covenant into them so that they would have something to remember me by this, and some strength for the ordeal that they were going to face in the next few days. So many situations he brought life and faith and encouragement and comfort, not through a formal teaching, but around the meal table. Brilliant. So eating together is in the Bible a lot, and it's Jesus says, don't think I've come to abolish the law of the prophets, but I've come to fulfill them. So it's not a surprise that he did this. Now, this is what eating in the scriptures do. They are the embodiment of fellowship. What the word fellowship is where we get communion from. It comes from the Greek word koiona. Many of you will know this. And it basically means where we get community, communion, common, to have something in common. And that's what it means. Koione means to hold something in common. So when we're taking communion, we're all eating of the same loaf and drinking of the same wine. We have fellowship in Jesus. Why? Because we all share Jesus together. That's what fellowship means. Not two fellows in one ship. It's sharing communion. It's sharing Christ. We are partakers of the same Spirit. Holy Spirit lives in you, and the same Holy Spirit lives in me. So guess what? We're in communion. We share a common bond. We're in fellowship. And when you have a meal together and you share the same food, what are we having? Oh, we're having fish and chips. We're having mushy peas and chips. It might be roast beef. It's the same roast beef. We're cutting and we're sharing around the same meal. And it's the fellowship of a meal. And that's why they go so well together. Fellowship and eating. It's the same direction. And it's a sign of belonging. To invite somebody in your home means you wanted your belonging. I'm bringing you into not just my home, but into my heart, into my social space, into my life. Bringing you in and giving you an opportunity and an invitation to come in. It's a sign of covenant. Covenants in the Bible, agreements were ratified through a meal. It's a wonderful thing. You see, we ratify meals with a signature. How cool is that? Julian Richards, signed. You got me. I will pay this loan, and you can send me to jail and take all my things if I don't. But in the Old Testament, they weren't so cold and so clinical. They were relational. They were like treaties. They were like acts of loyalty. That's what covenants were. No, I won't go to war with you. Let's have a meal, because this isn't a cold contract that I'm not going to beat the living daylights out of you. Or this is different now. This is a meal that you have come into friendship with me. Friendship. Come on, Matthew, you can do this. I'm your father. You're all allowed to be cool. These reserved. Friendship. So that's what it does. So a meal is actually, it's more than a close, let's have a lovely time of fellowship. We're bonding in relationship, and that's why there's an agreement. It's like marriage. You enter into a contract of belonging and love and covenant and togetherness and support through thick and thin. That's what the meal. You can see why Jesus did this a lot now. And grace, it's a sign of extending grace and hospitality. even to the stranger. Inclusion and sharing your presence. And in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, and Sarah brought this up last Tuesday, this amazing verse where Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He's speaking to Christians, actually, who have slipped a bit. He calls it being lukewarm, slipped a bit. They've become a little bit caught up with the trappings of life and lost their passion for Jesus. And he's standing at the door. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me." And so Jesus is saying, "I'm standing at the door, and I'm bringing you my presence. I want to bring my presence to you." And it's a beautiful thing that he comes to us first. He's knocking at our door because he wants to bring his presence to us, and he wants to be in our presence. We sing this song, "Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Fill this place and change the atmosphere." And it's talking about longing and welcoming and inviting the presence of Jesus and the Spirit of God to come to us. And we're asking him. Well, actually, he asks us first. You see, we don't have to drag his arm to come. "Oh, please come and bless me and be with me. I want your presence. Please, 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 please." It's the other way around. He's knocking on the door of our lives. "Oh, you know, I'm asking you, actually. I really want to be with you. And I want you to be..." Matthew Richards, "You are welcome here. Come and close to me and change the atmosphere." That's what Jesus is singing. He's singing to us. Did I sing in tune? That wasn't in my notes, by the way. It's coming over me. He's asking us to share himself with us, to share his presence with us, to include us, to make covenant with us, to keep his end of the bargain out of relationship, and to help us keep our end of the bargain through his presence that he gives us. And there's a wonderful illustration, example of his presence in the everyday, and that's where it really matters, in the everyday. These are beautiful times and I love them. But if it doesn't extend beyond the Sunday morning, it's the presence of God in the everyday is the really important thing, isn't it? And it's the wedding of Cana of Galilee, where he turns water into wine. So let's just read it for a moment, and we'll draw one or two things out of this. "On the third day, there was a wedding at the Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and Jesus was also invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, 'They've no more wine.'" These wedding feasts went on for about a lot of days, actually. A long time. It wasn't an afternoon and an evening do, that's for sure. "And Jesus said, 'Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour's not yet come.' His mother said to the servants, 'Do whatever he tells you.' Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. And Jesus said to the servants, 'Fill the jars with water.' And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, 'Now draw some water and take it to the master of the feast.' So they took it. And when the master of the feast tasted the water, now had now become wine, and they did not know where it come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom over and said to him, 'Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. This is the first of the signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifest his glory, and the disciples believed in him.'" First recorded miracle. Firsts in the Bible are very significant. They set a principle. They actually make a loud statement. So take note of the first. That's why Genesis, actually, for how we do life on earth is really important. First book of the Bible. A lot of life lessons in Genesis. First is the time we get a first impression. The first impression is usually the lasting one, isn't it? So Jesus is very calculated. He knew what he was doing here. First impressions are the lasting ones. First impressions are often deliberate. When you go out to somewhere new and you choose what clothes to wear, you're thinking about first impression. Once people got to know you, you can turn up as you like. So here's the thing, a couple of thoughts. On the third day there was a wedding. Third day speaks of resurrection life. It speaks of the life in the kingdom. It's the day he was resurrected. So this whole thing, he was in a wedding. It was a day of celebration, a day of the whole of life before us, a day of bride and bridegroom, a day of celebrating the whole community. A new life was beginning together. And this speaks of the celebration and the joy and the union and the community and the love and the family that we now have because we're part of the kingdom of God. It speaks of our present because this is the life that we're living now, and it speaks of our future because it's just going to get better and better. And we see here that Jesus was present in the everyday, celebrating with this young couple. Actually, Matthew brought it out when he taught on this last time, in the background. And throughout the whole of the story of this wedding of Cana, Jesus stays in the background. The only time he kind of comes a little bit into the foreground is when he privately says to the waiters, fill the stone waters up with water, jars with water, and pour them out. But only the waiters knew. But he wasn't making a big deal. It wasn't a public miracle. It was, nobody knew what had happened. Jesus didn't get any of the credit. The banquet master called the bridegroom over, and he thought he'd done it. He provided the brilliant wine. The bridegroom got the credit. Everybody else got the blessing and the credit and the kudos. And Jesus was just there in the background. You wouldn't even have noticed his presence. Only the servants knew that a miracle had happened. Everybody else was just enjoying the provision, the blessing, the resource. Very, very significant. Jesus in the background of the party. Jesus in the background of the meal, but very present and very active, overlooking the proceeding and providing. You see, wine speaks of joy, it speaks of blessing, it speaks of covenant, it speaks of resourcing, provision, filling us up when we're running out. And that's what he wants to do for you. When you have hangout together, when you have meals together, when you have social times together, when you have people over, he's present, you know. That's why traditionally people say grace, to acknowledge his presence and to bless the meal and to bless the time together. Just an acknowledgement, because Jesus wants to be active in those times and do resourceful things for you, but he might not be in the foreground. It's not like a worship meeting. It's not like a prayer meeting. You don't turn your Bible times into a meal time into a Bible study. Nobody will ever want to come for a meal with you. It's a time of hanging out, but he's there. And Jesus can presence himself and resource us in those very normal, everyday moments, just like this wedding. Because as you hang out together, And Christ is there because we're in fellowship. He pours his life and his wine and his blessing through you to one another. He provides for you through each other. You see, in life, there's replenishing activities and depleting activities. There are many reasons why people have physical or mental or emotional breakdowns. Many, many, many reasons. But I'm just going to talk about one. Sometimes we can have those breakdowns because our... As somebody once put it, if your output is higher than your input, then your upkeep will be your downfall. If your output is more than your input, then your upkeep will be your downfall. Sounds very profound, doesn't it? Do you know who said that? It wasn't a psychologist, it was Ishmael, and it's a kid's song. If your output is greater than your input, then your upkeep will be your downfall. And all the kids would sing it. But I thought, well, that's really smart, you know. And I've remembered that. And people whose output is greater than their input, then the things that we have to spin plates with and keep coming, ultimately, it will cause us to crash. And in life, there's depleting activities that drain you. They take stuff out of you. And there's replenishing activities that put stuff in you. Now, the fact of the matter in life is we have to do both. We have to do depleting stuff. So we must ensure that we have enough replenishing stuff. And replenishing stuff is like times like this morning where we're worshiping and reading scripture and praying. But you know, another type of replenishing thing is hanging out together, socializing, having fun with human beings, because he has made you to be resourced by one another, and he resources you through each other. He has given you gifts and talents. How often it says, encourage one another, forbear with one another, comfort one another. And it is the gifts and the presence of Christ in your love and in your encouragement and in your hangout and in your socializing where Jesus replenishes and resources the person that you're actually sitting over the table with and laughing with. You know, when God made the world, he said in Genesis, he made the heavens and the skies and the moon. He said, it's good. And then he made the fish and the seas, and he said, it's good. And he made all the boundaries, said, it's good. And then he came to Adam and said, it's crowning glory, the most amazing thing that he made out of all creation. He said, it's not good for man to be alone. And so he made Eve so they would have company. It's not just talking about husband and wife here. It's more than that. It's talking about we're made for social relationship. And we don't do good on our own. We get depleted. But when we are together, doing life together, friendship, relationship, laughter, joy, pleasure, enjoying life together, we get replenished. And it is a replenishment source so that our output is greater than our input is greater than our output, so our upkeep won't be our downfall. And in those times where we are doing life together, Jesus might not be at the forefront. We're singing songs and doing Bible study, but he is present, flowing his resources through one another to you so you don't run out. Got the point? So it's amazing. He pours in through one another and replenishes us. Meals and fellowship meals, modeled by Jesus, are an opportunity for him to resource us. They're not just an opportunity to say grace, but to give grace from Christ to each other. The other thing I want to bring out as I close, which I think I've got enough time to do, is this. Meals with each other can reveal the glory of Jesus. This is the first sign in the wedding of Cana of Galilee, and it manifests his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Somehow, Jesus resourcing this couple was a revealing of the magnificent glory of God. Now Moses was amazing. And there's one thing that Moses wanted above everything else, and he'd seen a lot. He wanted to see the glory of God. It says, Moses said to the Lord, "Please show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will make all of my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I'll be gracious and show mercy to whom I show mercy." But he said, "You can't see my face or my glory, for no man can see me and live." Not even Moses saw the glory of God. But the disciples see it in a meal. Jesus revealed his glory here. When do you expect God to reveal his glory? Because we're in the new covenant now, and because we are clothed in Christ and in Christ, we can actually encounter the glory of God and not die. Because we're covered by Christ, it's a different deal. So when do you expect God to reveal his glory? Well, when we've had amazing worship times like this morning, we might get a glimpse of it. Sometimes, if a great preacher's preaching, they might preach and you might just sense, "Oh my goodness, I've just touched something from God through that word." In your personal prayer time, you may be overwhelmed with his presence or as you lead scripture. But it's not just those times we can have a manifestation of the presence and the glory of who God is. We can have it with our friends as we're chilling and laughing and eating together. You see, there's more than one way in which God's presence can be revealed. And if we're not aware of it, sometimes we could miss it. You see, have you noticed that the presence of God, when we are worshiping together like this, corporately, can take on a different form or a different weight to the presence of God that you experience when you're praying? Have you noticed that? And have you noticed that the presence of God when you're reading scripture and you come away after you put the Bible down and you carry an impression and something within you and you think, "Oh, I've just communed with God through that scripture," is different from the presence you encounter when you're praying than when you're here today. Have you noticed that? And have you noticed that the presence of God and how God speaks to you and reveals himself to you and touches your heart through a preacher is different from the presence of God when we're worshiping, when we're praying, and when we're reading the Bible personally? Have you noticed that when you may be out in the streets or praying for the sick or prophesying or healing, that you sense the presence of God? And often it's a different manifestation of his presence in weight manifestation that it is through any of the other things I've just mentioned. Have you noticed that? But maybe you haven't, and that's okay, you haven't noticed it, because sometimes we're not aware of it. We're not looking for the different ways and aware of the different ways that God shows his presence to it. And so he can be there and we just kind of not noticing it, so we don't have the joy of appreciating it so much. And, "Oh, God was there." But you know that Jesus can reveal himself to you through your fellowship and meals together, because he's there. He did a lot of revealing through meals, and I must be careful that I won't touch on other people's teaching next week. But I'm not... This isn't a spoiler because you all know it, but take the Emmaus Road, and it won't be a spoiler because I'm teaching on it, but take the Emmaus Road when they had a meal and they walked past Jesus, and it was Jesus that was walking with the disciples all the way the Emmaus Road, and he was pouring out the scriptures and teaching them, and they were getting downloads, and then they just didn't know it was the Lord until he broke bread and their eyes were opened. It was in the meal the revealing came. Do you know... when you eat together, fellowship together, and party together, with all the laugh and the fun, God is there in the background, like the wedding. And his presence can be revealed and known, but in a different way that we experience in other forms, so we might miss it. Often, It's through this. Oh. The joy of love. And being together. And feeling safe with your friends. And acceptance and inclusion. You see, when we extend our hearts for meals together, because we're in fellowship and because of Jesus, faith can be restored. Do you know your faith that is weak can be restored just by having a meal? Jesus restored Thomas's faith and they were all having a meal. He was in a bad place and he came out in a good place. Broken hearts can be restored through acceptance and love and belonging and being with one another around the joy of meals and hanging out. People can come to faith for the first time because they feel the love. Let me tell you, love moves people to Christ. A meal can reveal the love of God to each other. This is how all men shall know you're my disciples, that you love one another. In the New Testament, these meals that they hang out together were often called agape meals. That means meals of love. And the word agape means God's love, sacrificial love. He's a love from heaven. Love around a meal that is God-like. And I want to encourage you, therefore, to, over the summer, to have lots of times of socializing and meals and hanging out and fellowshipping and invite people around. And don't keep it just exclusive. Open it up to one another. Share the joy, share the love, grow the love, increase the bond. Because in all of that, you will find that if your heart is open and aware, and it will be now because we've done a teaching on it, you will begin to discern and sense the presence of God. And it will increase. I'm going to finish on this one last story, illustration. For a number of years now, I've been meeting with national leaders through New Wine Cymru of the national leadership team. There's a core team of around about 12, 13 of us. There's a wider team of about 30 of us. And we meet together regularly throughout the year to strategize and to pray and to make decisions for what is God doing in the nation across the church. And they come here, and they were there this week. We have built into those times together, not just turn up for a meeting, but it's always an overnight and where we have a meal together. So first of all, they come for lunch. First thing we do is have lunch together. Then after lunch, we go into worship. And my goodness, the presence of God turns up. Oh, whew. Then we go down to business. And then in the evening, we have another meal together. And then the following morning, after breakfast together, we worship again. We hear from God and we strategize. Let me tell you this. The presence of God and the download of God is absolutely... Last week, I was on my face with tears soaking the carpet because God's presence was so strong, thinking, I don't know how much more I can take of this. You know, there's times when the presence of God is so strong, you just think, I don't know if I can. I just like to get up and go to the loo, collect myself, and then come back in. You know, there's times that it is just like, I don't know how I can take, but let me tell you why his presence is so strong. It's because of the love and the unity. Because love and unity that has been built, not just about doing business together, but sharing friendship together over human things like meals and laughters, that unity and that love represents the home of God. He is a Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He is round his own communion table, fellowship table, all the time. It is the essence of who he is. That's why he who loves, loves God. He who does not love God. And when we love and when we build and when we move in that direction and meals together and heart and fellowship is a part of that, God says, oh my goodness, there's a party and it's just like my party that I love and I want to come and I'll crash into it and I'm coming. Oh, I can't keep away from that party. And he brings all of his goodness to it. It's what he does. He cannot keep away. He can't keep out of it. Because it reflects who he is. They're my kind of people. Let me in on the action. And that's why his presence is so powerful. So you can have this. You can know this. That's why Christ was so present at meals. Because it was cultivating this bond and openness one to another. And he loved to be present in it. So as Jesus says, now you know these things. Blessed are you if you do them over the summer. Amen. Amen.